Just for our Bible reading, Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. So it's a double controversial subject we're dealing with today. I've looked at divorce and remarriage, marriage, divorce and remarriage. And then now this sermon I've called The Truth About the Sodomites. Difficult subject again, but one that must be preached on. It's a subject that's been presented to us in the media. Seeing the laws of our lands change, I'm sure Australia's under pressure to change its laws. Back home in the UK, they're legalising different aspects of this. We're just going to see what the Bible says on this subject. And also just to help Christians respond in a biblical way. I've seen video clips of different Christians in the media and they've given their response. And oftentimes it's not scriptural and often it's a softer answer and they don't speak the same way about this subject as the Bible does. And really we need to adopt a biblical standpoint and use biblical language and have a biblical understanding on this issue. So the truth about the Sodomites is the sermon. Genesis chapter 19, then verse 1. I'm sure many of you guessed that would be perhaps turning to this one famous story here of Sodom and Gomorrah. So verse 1 says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. He said, Behold now, my lords, turn in," these are the angels, two angels here, "I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you. But do you not to them... And do ye to them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hands of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth, and set him without the city. It came to pass, when they brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And then if you just go down to verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. I'll just end the reading of God's word there. So we'll just pray, ask the Lord for his help as we look at this subject this afternoon. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you all for bringing us safely together again. And thank you all for thy help in the meeting thus far. And we just ask, Lord, for thy help, the preaching of thy word. Give us a clear understanding from Scripture on this difficult subject, and yet one, Lord, that we must be aware of and know about and be wise. Guide and direct us from thy word, we pray. We need thy help in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Just an overview of the story there. You have the two angels. They come to the city. They want to stay overnight in the street. Then Lot is in the city as a Christian, but he's sort of in a backslidden state. He compels them to come in. He says, whatever you do, don't stay out in the street at night. It's a dangerous place. If you look there at verse 4, you see that these sodomites, it's a biblical term, or homosexuals, as they're called today, they surround the house. And then verse 5 there, they say, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And that term doesn't mean we want to shake hands with them, you know, get to know them on a personal level, but it is actually a polite way of saying we want to know them in an intimate way. That's what is being talked about there. So we know that term is used that way in Genesis 4. It says that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and brought forth a son. So that's what the Bible was talking about when it says know them. Then Lot pleads with those homosexuals, the sodomites. He says, don't do this wicked thing. And there is one of the biblical words that we should use for this subject, is the word wicked. It is a wicked sin, and that's one of the words we can add to our vocabulary when describing this sin. And he offers them his daughters. If you look there at verse 9, it says, and they said, stand back. This is the homosexuals, the sodomites, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn. They're saying that Lot had travelled into that city. He decided to stay there, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. So these are violent individuals here, and trying to break their way into the house. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and then shut to the door. The angels then say to Lot, we're angels from the Lord. The Lord's going to destroy the city for its sin. You need to escape. And then you see that escape take place. What I want to do this afternoon, there's a number of aims. The first one is to give the correct biblical teaching on this sin. There are even evangelical groups today that are arguing that it isn't a sin, even in professing evangelical churches today. So you must have the correct biblical teaching on this subject. And they'll explain away and argue away these passages from Scripture and give you a different interpretation of what they mean. For example, they will say, well, God brought destruction upon Sodom and Gomorrah because they weren't hospitable. They were violent. And it was nothing to do with homosexuality. It was just they weren't very nice when they visited the city, and that's why God was angry. But that's not what the Bible is saying. They're trying to twist Scripture. Secondly, I also want to help us understand the right words that we should use when referring to this sin. The world have their own descriptions of it. They'll say things like alternative lifestyle. They'll say it's a natural thing. But the Bible has specific words that we should use when talking about it. And then thirdly, I want to expose the lies of the liberal and ungodly media and government as well. And I know it affects your country. When we first landed here and we drove through Port Lincoln, we passed the Civic Building, and then hanging from that building wasn't the Australian flag, but it was the Gay Pride flag. So I know it's an issue that's affecting this country the same way as it's affecting ours. I've seen a cultural revolution, as they're calling it, taking place. So the word Sodom or Sodomite occurs 54 times in Scripture, and that's just where it's named specifically. Sometimes it's talking about that subject, but the word Sodomite isn't used. And its basic meaning is to describe two men or two women who are attracted to each other in an intimate way. Just a few examples. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 14, 1 Kings chapter 14, and verse 24. And the other thing I want you to bear in mind is as you see them behave in Scripture is how they really are in reality in the world today. So the media will portray the Sodomites in a certain way. They're just lovely people and they just want to get married and settle down. And it's all about love. But yet the Bible has its description. And what the reality that you see in Scripture is the truth of what's really going on in the world today. But 1 Kings 14:24 says, and there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And that helps answer that question. I always used to wonder, what in Joshua, why did the Lord command whole tribes of people to be destroyed. And sometimes it was the men, women, and children were wiped out. And part of the answer there is that those Canaanite tribes were infested with homosexuality. It was one of many other sins that they were doing. Child sacrifice was another, and a whole manner of disgraceful and disgusting sins. But one of them here was that they were overrun with homosexuality, with sodomy. And that's why the Lord says, you know, the only solution to this is just to wipe them out. And he gave that specific command there. 1 Kings 15 and verse 11, you can look at that one. 1 Kings 15 and verse 11, just flipping over, it says, "And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made." So this king is given, Asa is given an honourable mention in Scripture because he got rid of idolatry, but he also got rid of the homosexuals as well. He got them out of the land, and the Bible gives him an honourable mention for that. You've got, I'll just read it to you, 2 Kings 23 verse 7. It's talking about King Josiah. The Bible says, "He broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord. They built their houses next to the temple of God, where the women wove hangings for the grove." And then I'll just read to you Leviticus 20. This is the law of God here, verse 13. It says, "If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." So it carried the death sentence in Israel. It was punishable by death in Old Testament times. You'll find this interesting. This is a quote here from a book called Homosexuals and the Death Penalty in Colonial America. Talking about the USA, it says, "It appears that in 1776, male homosexuals in the original 13 colonies were universally subject to the death penalty." So when America was founded, it carried the death sentence in every state in America. And then back in the UK, it says, "The first English statute against homosexuality was placed on the books by Parliament in 1533 under Henry VIII. This law, which made it a capital crime, I mean a crime that carried the death sentence, was several times reenacted and repealed, and finally reinstated under Elizabeth I in 1563 in a form that remained unchanged until 1861. Homosexuality carried the death sentence back home in the UK until 1861. It's not that long ago. When the penalty was later dropped for life imprisonment, so they changed it to life imprisonment. And if you go back and it's a big cover-up of the history of it, but if you go back, you'll find that homosexuals used to be put in prison. Oscar Wilde was an author, was a homosexual, and he was put in prison for being a homosexual in Victorian times. Many today view homosexuality as normal, is a term they'll use. They say it's an alternative lifestyle. They say, well, you can be a vegetarian, that's an alternative lifestyle, you can be a homosexual, and they'll say it's just an alternative choice. But nowhere does the Bible teach that. The universal teaching of Scripture is that it is a sin. And as we're going to, as we've seen from Genesis 19, that story there, you'll see the same story repeating itself throughout Scripture. Whenever this comes up, it's always the same. Now, there is another parallel story to this, and perhaps some of you have never seen it before. If you turn to Judges 19, Judges chapter 19. We'll take a look at that. And just to dispel one of those myths, they'll say, well, they just want to get married and just be like everyone else. They want to settle down, be loyal to each other. But as we read there in Genesis, they weren't content to be with each other. They said, bring us out those men that have traveled in, that we may know them. They weren't content to be with each other. They wanted those new men that had come in to the city. So that idea of they want to be loyal to one is not based on truth. That is the Bible saying here that they have a lust that cannot be satisfied. They have to have new partners all the time. But Judges 19, and then if you go down to verse 22, the context here is it's a man, and the Bible says he's traveling with his concubine, and that's a polite way of saying it's like a live-in girlfriend. A girlfriend that he lives with is what he's talking about here. They show up in this town. They try and find a place to stay. They can't find anywhere to stay for the night. And then the old man comes in from the field and he says, well, don't stay out in the streets at night. It's dangerous. You must come in. So verse 22, so they're now inside the house. It says, "Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial," Belial, that term there, it's a term that's used for things like Baal and Beelzebub. It's satanic men, evil, wicked men, "beset the house round about." So there they are again, surrounding the house, "and beat at the door." See, history repeating itself. And I'd say to you, if things go the way they are, and this is tolerated more and more and becomes more and more pervasive in our society, there'll be situations like this where it won't be safe to walk the streets at night, and they'll one day be literally beating at the door if it gets so out of hand. It says, "And spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying," and look, history repeating itself, "bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him." See that again? "And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto him, Nay, brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly." There's that word again. So it's a wicked sin. "Seeing that this man is come into mine house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them will I bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not so vile a thing." There is another term, word that we should use. Vile or disgusting is another term. "But the men would not hearken to him, so the man took his concubine and brought it forth unto them, and they knew her. So they abused this woman, and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day, and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was, till it was light. And the lord rose up in the morning, and opened the doors of the house, and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, Up, and let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and gat him unto his place." That's a horrendous story. And I remember reading it. I made a decision. I'd read the Bible all the way through. And I remember coming to this passage, and I read the story, and I wrote in the margin, just as a young boy, I said, what a horrible, horrible story. And yet, can you see history repeating itself? It's the same story in Genesis 19, the same story in Judges 19. And the way the Bible describes what they get up to is the truth of what is going on in our society today. So, you see in the news media, they're portrayed as happy people and they're just so nice. Well, that's not the truth of it. This is a farce that's being played out in front of us. And what the Bible is describing here is something that's wicked, vile, and disgusting. Those are the terms that the Bible uses. And you see here a lust that just cannot be satisfied. They cannot be satisfied with the lust that they have here. They abused those women all night long, and they were not satisfied even then. So some would say, well, that's the Old Testament. Surely the New Testament, you know, Jesus loves everybody and the Bible doesn't condemn anybody in the New Testament. Well, we'll have a look at the New Testament now. If you go to 2 Peter and chapter 2, 2 Peter and chapter 2, there's some verses that the people who are in favour of homosexuality, of the sodomites, they'll use, try and twist and use some scriptures, but there's some that they will avoid. There's scriptures that are very, very plain. But 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow." Now, is it because God didn't like it back then? Well, it says, "making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversational behaviour of the wicked." See those two terms being used again, filthy and wicked. So it was wicked in the Old Testament, and it's wicked and vile and disgusting in the New Testament as well. And if you go to chapter 7. There's only one chapter in Jude, just the last, second to last book of the Bible. And then just verse 7 of Jude. Jude verse 7, it says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh." And what's another word for strange? Queer. An old term that was used, not used anymore. But the Bible's saying it here, strange or queer flesh. It's odd, it's a strange thing. I set forth for an example. That's why those cities were destroyed. And that's why that term sodomite is correct to use, because it brings a reminder of the judgment that went out upon those cities all those years ago, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You might say, well, eternal fire, wasn't those cities just burnt up and now they're just ashes? Well, they are suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Those homosexuals that were destroyed there were destroyed by fire, and they're continuing to be destroyed even today as they're being punished in hell. So they are suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So what was the sin? Was it just that they weren't very welcoming into their city? No. Verse 7, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange or queer flesh. And it's not normal for a man to lust after another man or a woman to lust after another woman. That is not normal behavior. And that's why the Bible says it's strange. It's an odd thing. And if you talk to the average man and you the thought of being intimate with another man is just something that makes your spine tingle. It's just abhorrent. It's disgusting. And that's why the Bible calls it strange. It's not right behavior. If you go to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1. And then if you go into verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." No one could say, "I didn't know there was a God." We know there's a God from creation around us. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." They know there's a God, and yet they say, "I'm not going to worship the true God. I want to make up my own God." And it says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things." See all the different idols of animals that they worship. Bible says they're fools. "Wherefore, or because of this idolatry, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts." So God says, you worship a false God, you go your own way, and then God says, right, I'll just let you go, you can do your own thing. He gives them up, he gives them over into a sinful lifestyle. And the Bible's going to describe what this lifestyle is like. "To dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So the first step is idolatry. And it's interesting. Remember all those passages we looked at the beginning in Kings? Notice how those kings destroyed the idols and they got rid of the sodomites. Notice how the sodomites built their houses next to the temple of the Lord. Isn't it interesting how those two things go together? Idolatry, a false concept of who God is, and then homosexuality comes out or is linked in with that. And the Bible's saying it here, because verse 26, "For this cause, because of their idolatry, God gave them up unto vile affections or disgusting tastes or desires. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." Something that goes against the grain, something you're not programmed to do. "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was mean." And I remember listening to a pastor preach on this subject, and he was talking about verse 27, and he said that in his grandma's old Bible, which he'd inherited, the grandma had written next to that verse the word AIDS. He's saying that part of that judgment on them, it says they're receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was made. That part of the judgment upon that sin are those terrible diseases that they can pick up. So the wording that God used to describe this activity of men with men, women with women, is vile, unseemly, not convenient. That means it's something that doesn't come naturally. And the term that's used there is against nature. I had a Christian on television and he said, well, homosexuality is wrong because it's unnatural. Well, it's not really the right term. It does occur in nature. So that's not the correct term to use. The Bible's term is against nature. And just to explain that to you, there's some things that human beings, we cannot do. It's not in our nature to do it. I'm not going to get too crude here, but the Bible talks about the dog that returns to his vomit. You'll have dogs that sometimes will eat the most disgusting of things. And then if you say, well, could you do that? You say, I couldn't do it. I couldn't bring myself to do it. You'd be sick before you could even do it. There's certain things that you cannot do. Another thing you can't do is say, well, stand here and then fall on your nose without closing your eyes. And don't put your hands out in front of you. You say, well, that's impossible. Your natural reaction is to put your hands out in front. There's instincts that are programmed into your mind to stop you from doing silly things, disgusting things. But animals often don't have those restraints. So a dog returns to his vomit, it just comes naturally to a dog. And what the Bible is teaching here is when man in his rebellion goes against God, he becomes idolatrous. Bible says here that God gives them up. He takes away those restraints, and then men begin to do those things which don't come naturally. It's not natural for a man to be with another man. It goes against nature. Man's desire is to be with a woman, and then a woman's desire is to be with a man. But when man corrupts himself in idolatry and sin, it says here that God can give them up, give them over, and they begin to do those things which go against nature. Also, another issue that people say is, well, you Christians, why are you condemning love? If two men love each other, what's wrong with that? And you'll be careful with that. We're not talking about love here. That's not the subject that we're dealing with. The Bible often talks about love that's shared between different people, between two men, is scriptural. David and Jonathan, the Bible says, they loved each other. Now, those two men were not homosexuals. They had a love for each other. I'll read it to you, 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Well, the term for that is soulmates. They were two men that were so close with each other, they were soulmates, they were the best of friends. And that's not what the argument is. It's perfectly fine for a man to love another man, a woman to love another woman. I love my dad, he's a man, I love my brother. That's not what the issue is. The issue that the Bible is talking about, what the Bible condemns, is the act of and the sin of homosexuality. That is the issue that the Bible is talking about. So don't let anyone try and trick you with that. Oh, you Christians are against love. That's not what the Bible is talking about. I had two girls come up to me in town. We were handing out tracts, and they said, oh, we're lesbians. They were teenagers. And I said, oh, right. I said, well, I began to question them, and I've then found out that they just hung around with each other all the time. That was it. And I said, you're not lesbians. I said, you're just soulmates. You're good friends. But they were so confused. People telling them, oh, well, if you're hanging around all the time, you must be lesbian. That's not right. And that's not true. So don't let people confuse you on that issue. Christians don't condemn love. And whenever the Bible talks about homosexuality, it always describes it as lust, which is not love. So if you then go to verse 28... of Romans 1. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You see that? They reject God. They don't want anything to do with him. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. He says, right, I'll give you over. You can then, you want to go your own way. Then God gives them over to do those things which are not convenient. So the order is that they reject God first. So it's their fault. They reject God first. They make up their own God at times. So you'll hear homosexuals, sometimes they'll say, well, I love God. God has accepted me for who I am. And what have they done? They've rejected the God of the Bible, which condemns what they do, and have instead made up their own God that accepts homosexuality. Verse 24, it says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. So God gave them up, or he gave them over. And then they go into that sin. So when a homosexual says, well, God made me this way, he's partially right. They reject God, and then God gives them over, and they then do those things which are not convenient, those things which are sinful. But they have themselves to blame, and it's a choice, it's a route that they go down. If you keep your finger in Romans 1, and then just flip over to Psalm 81, you're going to see a parallel passage here The context is about the Israelites, but you'll see the same pattern taking place here in Psalm 81. Keep your finger in Romans 1. And that order that we've seen there in Romans, look out for the same order in the passage here in Psalm 81. He's talking about his people, the Israelites, and at this point they've gone into perversion, into wickedness, and into sin. So verse 10 says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. So God is willing to bless them. Then verse 11, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. Verse 12, so I gave them up unto their own heart's lust. You see that again? God gives them up. And they walked in their own counsels. Verse 13, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord, see that? They hate God. Should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. So God is saying he was willing to bless the Israelites, but because they rebelled against him, they made that choice to reject God. God then says, right, I'll give you up, I'll give you over to do those wicked sins. So homosexuality in our society today is the product of the society that is turning its back on the true God of the Bible. So you've seen that, I'm sure. Those older generations have seen the way the nation has slipped away from God. They've rejected the standards that God has set. People don't go to church, they don't worship the true God of the Bible. And then one of the fruits of that, one of the judgments of that on this land and back home is homosexuality. So you go back to Romans 1. Just flip back to Romans 1. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then verse 28 there in my Bible ends with a semicolon. So that means that it's continuing to talk about the same thing. So it says there in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. So it's not just this area that the homosexual is messed up in. The Bible is then saying that more fruit comes out of this lifestyle. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, it goes without saying, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. I had a friend of mine back home in Northern Ireland, said he worked at a garage, and they had two homosexuals come round, and they said, we want that car over there. And they said, we don't like the colour. We want to have it resprayed. And he says, yeah, we can do that for you. We need a deposit. So they paid a deposit. Those two homosexuals came back and they said, oh, we don't want the car anymore. And then the man said, well, I'm sorry. He says, but we'll have to keep the deposit because the spray work has been done. And he said, I've never seen two people so malicious and vicious in all of my life. When they don't get their own way, he says, they were awful. He says, they drove their car around and they blocked the entrance to our premises. They blocked off the business that no one could get in or out. And they were demanding to have this money back. Another friend of mine, architect, he said he had two homosexuals that wanted a house designed. He said, the most obnoxious, nasty people to do. If they don't get their own way, they turn nasty. And it's exactly what the Bible says. They're malicious. It says they're full of envy. Murder. That's what the Bible's saying. And I'm going to bring out some statistics at the end of this that will shock you. They shocked me when I found out about this. But remember what the Bible's describing here. And then you're going to hear some statistics at the end. That will reinforce what the Bible is saying. Deceit means they are liars. So when they stand up and give their statistics and when they try and say what they believe and so on, I don't believe a word they say because the Bible says they are liars. Malignity means that you're disposed to cause harm or distress or suffering deliberately. So you get enjoyment out of causing other people to suffer. And back home, these people are allowed to adopt children and small babies. And the Bible says they're malicious and malignant. Whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. See that term being talked about in Psalm 81? Despiteful, proud. Is that an interesting term? Do we see that around us? Gay pride marches and so on. Boasters, inventors of evil things. We had a court case where a Christian bakery, a homosexual came in, wanted a cake baked, and they'd taken two children's characters out of a television show and they made them supporters of gay rights. And that's a wicked thing. The Bible says they're inventors of evil things. That's an evil invention, to take something that's innocent and then to twist it round to evil things. Then it says they're disobedient to parents. And I'm sure a lot of them, if they had listened to their mum and dad, mum and dad says, don't go out with those strange men. Don't hang around with that man over there. He's not good. I'm advising you to stay away. And they say, no, mum, I'll be all right. They go out, they get messed up, and then dragged into that lifestyle. I'm sure a lot of them wouldn't be today if they had honoured and obeyed their parents. Verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers. So the next time you hear them on television, they say, right, once we get this law, we promise we'll not push it anymore. We promise we won't attack the churches. We promise we'll uphold this. The Bible says that they are covenant breakers. Without natural affection, again, against nature, unnatural, odd, weird, vile, strange, and queer. And then implacable, which means they cannot be reasoned with. So they get one law set in place, they'll then seek to have the next law put in place. They cannot be reasoned with, they cannot be placated. Unmerciful as well. So chilling description there, but those are the terms that the Bible uses. And that is the truth of what these people are really like. Remember in Genesis 19, the two visitors that went to the city, the men of Sodom, said, we want to know them. Lot begs them and says, no, brethren, don't do such a wicked thing. And then they turn around and say, we will deal worse with you than we'll do to them. See, you cannot be reasoned with, unmerciful, and there's no reasoning with them. And in Judges 19, they behaved and acted in exactly the same way. There's also another lie out there that says that homosexuals are only attracted to those of the same kind. So the men are only attracted to men, the women are only attracted to women. But that's not the case. When you read about it here in Scripture, it teaches that they go in both directions. In Sodom and Gomorrah, it says that the men of the city have wives and children. As long as they were men that were with women, but also they had that lust and desire for men as well. And in Judges 19, remember that the man offered his concubine and the daughter, and the Bible says that they did abuse them. So they did go both ways. And then in Leviticus 18, verse 13, it says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Then verse 32 of our reading, it says, who knowing the judgment of God, deep down, homosexuals know that the judgment of God is coming. That's what the Bible says. They which commit such things are worthy of death. That's New Testament. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So the Bible is painting a very, very ugly picture of this sin. It is not what we see in the media portrayed around us. The terms that the Bible uses are vile, disgusting, against nature, unclean. They're full of their own lust. Vile affections, disgusting desires, they're unmerciful, haters of God, they cannot be reasoned with, never satisfied, and then from our two stories, they violently force their desires upon others. Another term for that is rapists. If you have any doubts about how they behave, then tune in and watch one of these gay pride marches. I've seen clips from it, and the behaviour is, I can't even repeat it from this pulpit, it's utterly disgusting. And do you know, I watched a clip, it was a Bible prophecy thing, it was talking about the end times, and they had a clip there, and on one of these floats, they were making a mockery of someone. I wonder if you can guess who it was. Out of all the people in history and all the people in the world, who they mocked? The Lord Jesus Christ. Out of all the people. It was Christ that they, I'm not even going to repeat to you what they were doing, all their viciousness was against him. And as the Bible says, haters of God is exactly what we see around us today. So don't listen to what the media tell you and this pretty story that's being painted. Stick to what the Bible describes, and that will be the truth behind the matter. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to finish with just some quotes and some statistics. We can close our Bibles now and we can say, God's word is true. The media and the government have been caught lying to us. The truth is as we see it in God's word. But I'm just going to read out some statistics to you just to reinforce the point. And these are coming from the CDC, which is the Center for Disease Control in the United States. This is not a Christian organization. It's part of the American government. They're pro-homosexual. So these statistics are not coming up from Christian sources here. It's part of the U.S. government. The AIDS rate in homosexuals is 50 times higher than in any other part of the population. You're 50 times more likely to have AIDS if you're homosexual. And people say, well, that's weird. How could that be, you know, if they just want to marry one person and settle down, as the media are trying to show us? How come there's 50 times more likely to have AIDS? And then there's other diseases, not going to mention them to you, but there's other diseases, transmitted diseases, and it's just off the charts for homosexuals. It's just one of the most disease-filled, disgusting lifestyles that anyone could live. A scientific article and a book published by two researchers, they're called Bell and Weinberg, and they did a study of thousands of homosexuals. They quizzed them, asked them questions, and then repeated the study over and over. They found that 28% had already had more than 1,000 partners. So three homosexuals, the chances are that one of those has already had over 1,000 partners in their lifetime. I mean, that's just unbelievable. They found that some of them had as many as 1,600, and they've still got the rest of their life to live ahead of them. I mean, there's only 365 days in the year. It boggles the mind. 43% had had over 500. So, you know, if you know two of them, the chances are that one of them has had over 500 partners. So now you're beginning to see why the AIDS rate is 50 times higher. It goes on to say that over 50% of these carnal acts were done with complete strangers. So half of these partners didn't even know who they were. Only a mere 17% reported as having less than 50. And the study found that monogamous or being faithful to one was non-existent. It's a lie. They're not loyal to each other. And this whole idea of, oh, which they're campaigning for marriage because they want to be just like us, it's not true. The statistics here tell us that they are not faithful to each other. I found out some more statistics after that. Did some research on it, and then more have come up. John MacArthur preached on the subject as well. Another scientific article goes on to explain how homosexual lifestyle shortens a man's lifespan by an average of 20 years. So it knocked 20 years off of your life. For women, an average woman has an 85% chance of reaching 65, but a lesbian woman has a 24% chance of reaching 65. 1 in 20 homosexuals is a child molester. That's 1 in 500 for the rest of the population. 1 to 2% of the population, but 50% of all AIDS cases are homosexuals. They're 1,000 times more likely to get AIDS. They're 100 times more likely to get murdered. 80% of them have STDs. The average age that a man lives to in the West is 75. The average age for a homosexual is 39. Only 2% live to 65. 69% of mass murderers in the US were homosexuals, including the worst six. Isn't that what the Bible says? Remember, it says that they're murderers. And I read quotes from people who worked in the courts, and they said it's a disturbing and strange thing, the most vicious and violent revenge murders that we've ever seen. They're always homosexuals. There's something in them that drives them. Jealousy is usually one of them. But again, the statistics and real life backs up what the Bible says. So take a break from television and the media. It's so easy to get caught up in that bandwagon that's rolling along. Stick to what the Bible says and use biblical words and descriptions when referring to this sin, and just keep close to Scripture. I encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians 6. I'm going to close with this verse here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible says that they're reprobate, they're given over. Some would teach that homosexuals can never be saved. And if it wasn't for one verse in Scripture, I would believe the same. There's not much hope for them. And sadly, many of them will be reprobate. They'll never get saved. They'll end up in hell. And I would believe that all of them would be, but for one verse in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. It says, "Know you not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind," that's homosexual sodomites, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And this is the verse, verse 11. "And such were some of you." So there were men and women in that church in Corinth that used to be homosexual. And yet Paul says of them, "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So homosexuals can get saved. They're not a lost cause. And sadly, many won't be. I don't think so. It says here that such were some of you. There was a handful of them. But they can be delivered from that sin. If we start to say, well, if you commit this sin, you can't be saved, and if you commit that sin, you can't be saved, you're starting to put limitations on the power of the blood of Christ. But Christ can cleanse from all sin, including the sin of homosexuality. So they're not a lost cause. If you have connections or know someone that is, then pray for them that God will deliver them, and God can work that miracle even in the life of a homosexual. And if you look there at 1 Corinthians 6, and you look at those lists of sins, I'm in that list there. Nor thieves, I've done that. There's sins that we've done. It says there, nor adulterers. Yet Jesus said, if you look with lust, you commit adultery in your heart. So we're numbered in that list as well. And yet, Scripture teaches the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins. There is power in the blood. It can deliver all of us, no matter what bad we've done. And if you repent and put your faith in Christ, then you can be saved. And that's the message that we need to take to homosexuals. A lot of them living under deep, deep conviction of what they're doing is terribly wrong. The suicide rate is high. They need the good news of the gospel. But we have to be careful as Christians. We can't cover it up and dress it up and make it be soft in our words. We have to take sin and deal with it the way the Bible does, calling it out for what it is, and then using the correct biblical words to describe it, and then go on to then explain the gospel to these lost people. I hope it's been a help and encouragement to you. And I look forward to the day when we see Christians standing up and quoting directly from Scripture and using biblical terms, not letting these lawyers tell us what we should say in front of the media. A lawyer will say to you, well, don't incriminate yourself. Don't use this word. Soften it a little bit. We're seeing that taking place. Christians are toning down what they're saying in the media. And I just hope that we'll see Christians stand up and say, look, the Bible says it's vile, it's disgusting, and it's a wicked abomination before the Lord. And yet at the same time, condemning that sin, giving the good news of the gospel as well. But I hope it's been a help and encouragement to you. May God bless his word to us in Jesus' name. Amen.